The wrath of God. Story told of a man who went to see his doctor, and he said, everywhere I touch it, I hurt. Don't know what the problem is. If I touch my arm, I hurt. If I touch my leg, I hurt. If I touch my head, I hurt. He said, wherever I touch, I hurt. Well, the doctor examined him and he seemed in perfect health. So they sent him for a scan. An hour or two later, the results came back. They said, we discovered what the problem is. Your body is fine, but you've got a broken finger. I can't help thinking, we live in a world that is broken, isn't it? It is broken. And it's not just a thing yet. It's not just a small thing. It's a big thing. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper, watch the television and the news there, and the headlines are horrific and frightening. We live in a world that is broken and fragmented. And you don't need me to tell you the reason why the world is broken and fragmented. And the problem, of course, is mankind, you and me. Sinful people, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. This is what the book of Romans says later on in chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. Why is the wrath of God coming to this world? Because we are a rebellious people, the Bible says. I like the story of the granddad who was fast asleep in his rocking chair, just going backwards and forwards, and he got the grandkids over and they saw granddad in his rocking chair and thought, this is a great opportunity to play a trick on him. So one of them went into the kitchen, opened the fridge door and found that really smelly gooey cheese. Managed to get a little sliver on their finger, and then the kid sneaked in, trying not to giggle, went to granddad in his rocking chair and just smeared a little bit of that smelly cheese on his moustache, and then hid behind the curtains trying not to laugh. And of course they watched granddad rock in and woke yourself up, and I said, goodness me, he said, this room stinks, he said. So off he ran into the corridor and he took a deep breath and he said, oh no, he said, this corridor stinks. So into the kitchen he went, and again he filled his lungs with air, only to say, oh no, he said, this kitchen stinks. Out into the garden, deep breath, oh no, he said, even the garden stinks, the whole world stinks. But of course you and I know it wasn't what he blamed. He was the problem. He was the problem. And of course the book of Romans says, look, we can blame the mess this world is in on all sorts of things. But actually the problem is you and me, mankind. Just as sin passed from one man, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glory. Now earlier on in the letter, to the Romans, in chapter 1 verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this, he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is good news. It is the message of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be ashamed about. It is not inferior, it is superior. It is a life-changing message. And it brings salvation, he says, to all mankind. And one of the great things I love as an itinerant preacher, someone who goes here, there and everywhere, you meet all sorts of people from all strands of society, from all backgrounds, all flavours of humanity. And if you get the opportunity to go abroad, you meet Christians in different countries and different cultures. We have one thing in common. It's the gospel of Jesus that has saved us and brought us into his family. There is no message on earth that compares to it. Ashamed of it, the Apostle Paul says, not me. If I'm going to boast, I will boast in Jesus and in his death. It is the power of God to salvation. Years ago, I was saved in the Midlands. I'm from the Midlands, born and bred. My wife is from Wiltshire. She's born and bred in Bradford-on-Avon, but I'm from the Midlands. And in the Midlands, I was converted aged about age 17, 18 in the Gospel Hall, Hill Street, Coventry. And on a regular basis, we used to have one or two dear old brethren who would grasp your hand at the end of the meeting. Mr. Grimes used to do a double hand out. You knew you weren't getting away. He got you in that double grip. And often they would say, different questions, but a common question the old boys used to ask was this, are you saved? Are you saved? I suppose today we would be more politically correct and say, are you a Christian? If we were to challenge someone. But actually that expression, are you saved, has got far more depth to it. Because it causes a response, saved from what? See, anyone can say, I'm not a Christian or thinking about it. But are you saved? It causes that response. Saved from what? And of course, this verse tells us. The text you've asked me to speak on this evening, Romans 2 verse 5, says, we are saved from the wrath to come, from the judgment of God. And the Apostle Paul wants these Christians in Rome to understand what the gospel message is all about. But he also wants them to know why the gospel message is necessary in the first place. He's not ashamed of the message, but there is a reason the message was given. There is a reason Christ came into the world. Someone put it this way. If humanity's or our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But because our greatest need is forgiveness, God sent a saviour, a rescuer, a helper, one who can rescue us from the wrath of God, the judgment that is to come. Now, the media may well portray God as an old bearded grandfather type figure in the sky who merely winks at the flaws in mankind and possesses no other emotion but love. That's the impression the media might give of God. Certainly not the impression the Bible gives of God. And while most of us would rather perhaps hear a sermon about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, if we are to believe the book, the whole book, if we are to preach the gospel, the whole gospel, then it involves both good news and bad news. Last night I was at a youth event, the one I was driving my daughter home from, and fantastic opportunity just to share the gospel with young teenagers. And I spoke on John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse of the Bible. And I pointed out to them, look, in my edition of the Bible, I've got that verse in 25 different languages. And I always thought, what a waste of paper. But actually, having had the opportunity to go abroad, it's been good to show people in Turkey John 3:16 in their language, or in Bulgaria, to show people in different countries this great truth. The most important verse of the Bible, perhaps. The best known verse in the Bible, maybe. But it is a balanced verse, isn't it? Both good news and bad news. God so loved the world that whoever, an open invitation, believes, not behaves. You have to believe before the behaviour comes. Whoever believes in him should not perish. There's the bad news. There's the wrath of God, isn't it? But have everlasting life. We never need to apologise for the message of the gospel, but we always ought to balance it out with both good and bad. We don't just preach the wrath of God, but we preach the love of God alongside it, don't we? And we ought to preach sermons like this with a heavy, aching heart. We're not out to condemn people that are already condemned. We're out to win people and win people back to the God who made them. Now, I want to divide this up into a couple of headings. First of all, let's just give an explanation. What do we mean by the God's wrath? What do we mean by God's wrath? Wrath is defined in the dictionary this way. The emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. The emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. Often the word wrath is translated as anger, indignation, vexation, or irritation. When we use the word wrath, we tend to think of uncontrolled anger. We get angry, and so we want to take it out. We look for the cat to kick. Only joking. We want to take it out on something or someone. And not only do we want to rent or vent our wrath, our anger, our rage, so often we let it outwork itself against the wrong person. Someone upsets us at work and we come home and take it out on our spouse. Someone cuts us up when we're driving, and then the next opportunity we get, we take it out on the next person. So often our anger is misdirected. It is so different to God's anger. Human wrath is far from God's wrath. God's wrath is one of his attributes, one of his characteristics. Just as love is an attribute of God, so wrath is a characteristic, an attribute of God. And both humans and God express both love and wrath, but there's a vast difference. God's wrath is holy. It is always, always justified. Man's wrath is rarely holy and rarely justified. So please don't forget that distinction. Now, let me say this, that God's wrath is... Well, let me give you three facts concerning God's wrath. I think that might be easier. Three truths about the wrath of God. Here's the first one. God's wrath is always, always just. God's wrath is always, always just. They've just recently released a new version of the film, The Robe. I'm told it's not very good, so if you're going to see it, I don't want to, you know, waste your money. But if you've ever seen the old classic one, it's got quite a strong Christian message all the way through it. And Lloyd Douglas, who was the author of The Robe, he attended college. And as a student, he lived in a flat. And as he went down from his upstairs flat every morning, he passed in the hallway on the ground floor a disabled man. And each morning, Douglas would stick his hand in and say to the disabled man, "How's life today?" And the disabled man would pick up a tuning fork and ping it on the side of his wheelchair. And he would always reply with this response, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now." The piano across the hall is out of tune. The tenor upstairs sings flat. "But my friend, that is middle C." I think he was saying this, that in life, things change, things alter. But certain things are always, always constant. Life changes, health changes, relationships change. God never does. He's always middle C. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been righteous, holy, and just, and he always will be. And we see in the Bible that God's wrath is always just. It is never uncontrolled rage that God gives into a situation. It is never vindictive bitterness. It is never even God losing his temper. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite. God is slow to anger. He's patient. He never loses his temper the way we do. Not only is his anger controlled, his anger is always focused. He never misdirects his anger. It is always perfectly placed, perfectly focused. It is targeted. We may overlook an injustice. God will not. And one day that injustice will receive its proper reward. The story told of an editor of a local newspaper who was a Christian. And a local farmer didn't like the editorial bits in his newspaper. It was always going on about Christianity. And so in defiance, this atheist farmer wrote a letter. And this is what he wrote. "In defiance of your God, I ploughed my fields this year on Sunday. I fertilised them on Sunday. I planted on a Sunday. I cultivated on a Sunday. I reaped on a Sunday. And this October, I had the biggest crop I have ever had. How do you explain that?" Well, the Christian editor published the letter and he wrote this: "God does not always settle his accounts in October." That is one of the themes of the Bible, isn't it? God will judge his world. God will call to account all people, all those who are rebellious to him, but at his time and at his appointing. And when he does, he will be justified in all he does, because God is just. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, puts it this way: God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble. That human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. So God's wrath is just. Here's the second truth about God's wrath. God's wrath is to be feared. It's to be feared. My kids love the Chronicles of Narnia. And certainly when they were little and we went on long trips, we used to have them on audio tape and we used to play over and over again The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and all the other stories. And in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's a brilliant illustration. Because they are books full of allegory, metaphor, symbolism. And there's one scene in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe that involves two girls, Susan and Lucy. And they're getting ready to meet Aslan the lion. And Aslan is a kind of a picture, a type of Christ. And there's also two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who are getting these two girls ready to meet Aslan, the king. Susan says this when she realises that Aslan is a lion and not a person. She said, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mrs. Beaver says, "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Almighty God is to be feared. He's not safe, but he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. And praise God, we know that he is good." And fear serves as an important alarm system, doesn't it? It warns us of preparing imminent danger. And fear can paralyze, causing us to freeze. Or fear can motivate us to flee and to run. So I guess fear can be harmful or fear can be beneficial. Harmful, if you go into the presence of someone you distrust, you may be afraid. And quite rightly so, you don't know that person. If you're walking along a cliff edge, fear is good because it says stay away from the danger. So it is beneficial. Why should we fear the Lord? Well, Paul, as he writes this letter to the Romans, tells us God's wrath is to be feared. Why? Romans 3:23. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We ought to fear because we are guilty human beings. And we are going to meet a holy, awesome God. And you and I, who are guilty, don't have to fear him like those who are outside of Christ. Because we stand in Christ as those forgiven. But what do guilty people face? Well, the sentence. And again, in this letter, he goes on to explain. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Our sin is a barrier that separates us from God. Now that's the bad news. But you and I are in Christ, and we enjoy the good news, don't we? And so in each of those verses I quoted, I love the second half. I only quoted half a verse. Because in Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in verse 24 he says, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. There's the good news. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that takes me to my third point. God's wrath is satisfied in Jesus Christ. God's wrath is satisfied in Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the ultimate good news. And again, the apostle will expound this in chapter 5, verse 9. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Because of the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God can look at sinful people and say we are innocent. Justified, as the old cliche says, just as if we hadn't sinned. An email was received from the Kijewi Medical Center in Kenya, and it said this. It contains this amazing story. 8-year-old Monica fell into a pit and broke a leg. An older lady, Mama Nujeri, happened along, saw Monica, so she climbed into the pit to help Monica out of the pit. In the process, a black mamba snake bit both Mama Nujeri and Monica. Monica was taken to the Kijewi Medical Center and admitted. Mama Nujeri went home, but never awoke from her sleep. The next day, a prospective missionary nurse explained Mama Nujeri's death to Monica, telling her that the snake had bitten both of them. But all of the snake's poison was expended on Mama Nujeri. No poison was left when the snake bit Monica. The nurse then explained that Jesus had taken the poison of Monica's sin so that she could have new life. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has taken the poison. He bore the wrath of God so that you and I don't. We find the healing because somebody else gave their life. And that's what Romans 5 and Romans 5 says, 5 verse 9. He was rejected, why? So that we can be accepted. He was condemned, why? That we might be forgiven. He was punished, why? So that we could be pardoned. He was hated, why? That we might be loved. He was crucified, why? That we might be justified. He died that we might live. And the wrath of God is fully satisfied in Christ. I was taking a service this morning for a dedication of a baby. I was desperately worried I might get my messages mixed up and preach this one this morning and the one I preached this morning tonight. And it was fantastic. Church full of people. And what a privilege to remind them that one Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out, "It is finished. No more to pay. The deal has been struck." And you and I, who are guilty and deserve the wrath of God, instead, we are justified. We are declared innocent. We are welcomed into his family. We enjoy all the blessings of that. And that ought to thrill our hearts. And if it doesn't fill your pulse, you might be dead. But what responsibility that lays upon us. Because there is a world out there that will face the wrath of God. Unless we go out and seek to win them. Just as we finished, there was a story told of a Swedish au pair who was looking after some naughty kids. And whenever the parents went out and she was on her own, it was like World War III. There was pillow fights and cushions scattered and everything everywhere. What a mess. And she walked into the room on one occasion and it just looked like a bomb had exploded. And these two little kids looking up innocently with their big brown eyes. And she hadn't quite grasped the English language. What she meant to say to them was, "Children, what on earth are you doing?" But instead it came out, "Children, what are you doing on earth?" But I think that's actually a good punchline to finish with, isn't it? Hey, there is a world that is lost. A world without Jesus. A world that will one day not only hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But a world that will one day experience the judgment and the wrath of God. And we are God's plan A to reach that world. There is no plan B. It's down to you and me. So if we don't pull our weight, wow. You can put the conclusion on the end of that sentence. Let us go with confidence. There is no greater message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no bigger need than a world without Jesus. And let's pray this week, "God, give me an opportunity, by deed or by word, to make a difference." Next to those booklets, I always bring with me some of these booklets called The Missing Piece. And I often say to someone, look, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, why don't you take one? It's a simple explanation. What does it mean to follow Jesus? As you read it, trust God will bless you. It'll be a help. But there's plenty there. Why not take one? They fit into your Bible nicely. You can pop them in a letter or an envelope, or just keep it in your bag. And this week say, Lord, lead me to someone on a park bench, or sitting on a bus, or when I get petrol and there's that zombie in the garage at night sitting there with nothing to do. Just say, Lord, give me the courage to say, hey, why don't you have a read of that? And pass on a simple booklet and pray it in that God will use it, that that guy, that girl, that individual might come to faith too. Let's pray.